before Michelle gets away, just hang on right there for a second. It's amazing this morning how good God is. First of all, you have to understand that she gave me the biggest smile that just melts my heart, and I'll tell you why. We were in finalizing the service this morning, and I was with Josh, and I'm writing all these notes on my paper so I don't forget to say this and say that. All of a sudden, Josh looks at me and he says, "You've got last week's bulletin, Pastor." So all this time, the Lord's laying on my heart this song, and I'm thinking Elevation Worship, and then all of a sudden we played it this morning. I just didn't know it because I had the wrong bulletin, and when started singing the song, Michelle, big smile, just looked at it, melted my heart. So that was a blessing. God knows what's going on, even if we don't. Amen. that was funny. I got a kick out of that. I believe the Lord has a sense of humor, don't you? Sometimes he gets us with that sense of humor. If you turn with me to Romans 12, we've been looking at that chapter we started last week and talking about love and action, and we didn't get finished, and I'm working on today, and I may not get finished with it today. It depends on how far we get, but I promise if we don't finish it today that I will attempt to wrap it up next week. Isn't God good? Can God change your attitude if you got a poor one when you come into the house of the Lord and just begin to worship? It centers in on what he wants to do in our lives. And when we allow him to do that, he can take a bad attitude, he can take a sad attitude, and he can lift us up. And that's what we need. Amen. That's what the community needs to see. That's what the community needs in their own life. We can try to say all of these different things, but the community needs Jesus, and they need to see Jesus in us. And as we looked at this last week, we said that love had to be sincere. Romans 12:9, that love had to be sincere, that love had to be open and honest, that it had to be pure, that it had to line up with Christ's love. We also said that you got to hate what is evil and cling to what is good, that we need to not have ulterior motives when we're showing the love of Christ. And then I said that there had to be no lack in zeal. And then I shared that what would this community look like if we could take it up a couple notches? Whatever your zeal level is, you know, if you're a 7, if you got to a 9, if you were down as low as a 3 or 4 and you brought it up to a 5 or 6, people would notice that. They would know what's going on in your life. And if you were not so patient, I know I'm speaking to myself this morning, if you were not so patient and you begin to show some faithfulness and patience in your life, if you would live out these things, people would notice. See, it's easy to talk the talk, but it's not so easy to walk the walk. Amen? Society looks at it. They're looking at believers and they're saying, they got a lot to say, but are they living it out? Are they walking it? Are they talking it? Do they this morning really care about me enough to intervene? I've shared some things about Todd White. I really enjoy this man because of his ministry and where he was. Todd White said that for 20-some years he was involved in drugs and alcohol, and he was not living the life that he was supposed to be living, and no one shared Christ to him. Now, granted, he says that he had this long kind of Jamaican curls, and he looked a little rough, and most of the time his eyes were probably glassy, but he said nobody in those 22 years shared the love of Christ until coincidence that a pastor got involved in his life and ministered to then his girlfriend and him and totally changed his life. And this morning I want to say, how many would say that they're tired of the same old, same old? Come on, how many would be honest enough to say, God, you know what? It usually ends up the same old, same old. I get myself here, and I know I need to be here, but I don't do anything to take me from there to where I need to be. And I'm asking this morning, Would you be honest with the Lord and say, I'm tired of the same old, and God, I want something fresh and new. And whatever that looks like, and whatever you need to do, Lord, in my life, I'm not going to look at other people's. They've got their own problems, and they got to deal with it in their own ways. But when it comes to the same old, Lord, I'm offering myself up to you and asking you to intervene, to do something special. How many would say amen to that this morning? So let's talk to the Father this morning for a moment and just ask him to be in this moment that we share the word together. Father, we come to you. We know that love needs to be sincere. We know that we need to cling to the things that are good, and that you define what's good. You define what's evil. And Father, this morning we come to you with an open heart, a heart that is wanting to have you do something fresh and new, not be the same old. We didn't just come in here this morning to sing a few songs and go back out into the community and see you next week. But Lord God, today, right now, we're desiring, Lord God, for you to do something in our lives that would change our lives. Allow us, Lord God, to be ministered to. And then, Lord God, we're not want the devil to steal it, circumstances to steal it, but we desire, Lord God, to begin a new walk, walking in your direction, hearing your voice, being sensitive to what you have for us. We ask that, Lord, in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, believing that, Lord, not only do you want to save us, but you want us to be equipped to live the life that you've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would turn with me to Romans chapter 12, we're going to be looking this morning. Well, I'll tell you what, start at verse 9. Let's read these couple verses quick, and then we'll move right into the second part that we're going to. Romans 12, starting at verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keeping your spiritual fervor. Serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope. Patient in affliction. Faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. And then going on this morning, verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it's written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Wow, the word of God here this morning tells us that we need to be blessing others, that we need to bless those that curse us, that we need to be so much different than the world, because the world says bless them if they bless us. The world says be friends with them if they want to be friends with you. The world says I'm in it for what I can get, not what I can give out. Training us to think different than the world. Tells us here in this verse that we should be rejoicing, laughing with those that are laughing, crying with those that are crying, and to live in harmony with one another, meaning one accord, being in one accord with each other when this world is such a mess. How many would say that? It's hard to live in harmony. It's hard to be in one accord. It's hard to always laugh with people and cry with people because we are so different at times. But if you look at verse 1 in chapter 12, the Lord kind of pulls it together. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, and parentheses, sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. Paul tells us that our bodies are part of the temple of God. You say amen to this morning? As a child of God, we're filled with the Spirit of God. The Lord Almighty dwells within us, and he tells us that that is part of the temple. You know that the Lord would rather dwell in you than any building. Say amen to that. So that when you come to service in the morning and you say, well, I hope the Holy Spirit shows up, unless you're a two-part body, I hope you brought the Spirit of God with you. Because he dwells within us. And when we come together to worship, he desires to do something fresh and new. The Apostle Paul reminds us that one body, doing one accord, serving God with all our hearts and our minds. See, he says that you can do the everyday acts that are needed in your life, but he tells us that every function should be brought under the captivity of Christ. Every function should be that we're in one accord with the Lord, that everything that we do, that we need to remember that the Spirit of God dwells within us so that we make the right decisions. And I don't know about you, when I see that verse, in view of God's mercies, I want to serve God, amen? I want my body to be a temple. I want my body to be doing things that are pleasing to the Lord. And I know when I stumble and I serve a God so great and mighty that he can pick us up. But my heartbeat should be in view of God's mercy, that we're serving God with all our hearts. When I go to work, when I go to the restaurant, when I go to a factory, when I'm involved in family life, every part, yes, even when we come to church, our bodies are a temple of the Lord, and we should be coming in an attitude of worship. See, worship is really giving back what God's given you, amen? That as we come into this place, and he understands that we have all these things going on in our lives. But when we take this moment from 10:45 to 12 o'clock, it's God, I know I got a lot of things going on, but for this moment, in this time, all I want to do is hear from you. All I want you to do is intervene in these circumstances so that everything that I do would draw me closer to a relationship with you. This is why why you cannot love Christ. You cannot be joyful in the things of God. You cannot be faithful in prayer. You cannot be patient in trials. You cannot really show brotherly love without Christ. Do you say amen to that? You can't do these things. You can't, if you are, you're pretending to be these things because you can't be loving like Christ if Christ doesn't dwell inside of you. You can't put on all of these elements of faith and work them out in your lives if Christ is not in it. It's not your nature. Say amen. Anyone that says, I'm a good person, no. The Word of God tells us that we're not good people. Our sin nature doesn't let us be good people. We're good when Christ dwells in us. And Christ works in our lives. Scripture says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Now you got to remember, I said that love must be sincere. With the Christ love, you must hang on to what is good and let go of the things that are evil. That when everything inside of you says, I can't do this. Anybody ever been there? Come on now. Where Christ says, you've got to forgive. You've got to move on. You've got to give them the right hand of fellowship. And every part in your body says, no, I can't do that. And Christ says, yes, you can with my help. You cannot do this in your own, but you can do it with my help. You can do it if Christ dwells within you. See, but I also want you to know something here. This scripture is not about being a human punching bag either, where physical and emotional deals are going on. And if you're in a situation where physical damage or emotional damages here. You're not told to stay in those dangerous situations. It's not putting yourself in harm's way. You wouldn't allow your children to be in a circumstance like that. What he is telling us that most of the time, the persecution that comes from us are those people that just run. Anybody besides me know somebody like that? Those people that you just, they don't even need to open up their mouth. Let's be honest. They rub you wrong and they haven't even said anything. But when they do say something, it even gets worse. And you begin to see that the ones where your personalities just clash and you can't get together to make a good decision because you just can't get past those personality differences. I know, I'm just talking to myself. Just bear with me. Wherever it fits you, just grab onto it. Christians are not beyond persecution. They're not beyond, if they tormented Jesus, why wouldn't they torment Jesus' people? Christians are to meet these kinds of persecutions, the Bible says, with prayers for those that persecute. Plato says this, that a good man will choose to suffer evil rather than to do evil because it's always evil to hate. Our greatest example is Christ on the cross. Tormented, badly treated, insulted, hurt, wrongfully accused, every single element of persecution that you can imagine, Jesus felt it on the cross and he forgave them. He gave it all. I don't think the Bible calls all of us to be martyrs, but he calls us to forgive. Amen. We'll get one. We'll come back to some of these verses on forgiveness. You know that forgiveness is God's way of getting you in the right place, in the right attitude. It has nothing to do with the person that you're forgiving, because most of the time, the person you end up forgiving didn't care less. And if you stay where you're at, they go on, and you're the one that's struggling. We can forgive and not put ourselves in that situation again. Can you say amen to that? Somebody ought to be rejoicing. We need to forgive so that we can move on, but we don't have to go back into that same situation again. And I'm telling you, there's no greater force to move people to Christianity than forgiving when it's not convenient. Stephen died praying for those that stoned him to death, Acts 7:60. You're familiar with that story. The very people that were stoning him, he was asking God to forgive them. And one of the people that was there watching him get stoned was Saul. Fit some of the Sunday school that they were talking about this morning. I believe that Stephen's death impacted Saul. Even though once they stoned him, they brought his clothes and made a mockery of him back to Paul. Paul put his approval on it. Paul still was going after the church. I believe that he saw the faith of Stephen, and I believe it impacted him and that it was more than convenient. How many people have convenient faith? When all is going well, man, they're on board. As soon as they begin to have a little problem, their faith begins to wobble. They begin to not sure, you know, where they stand on the Lord. They begin to not come as often as they should into the house of the Lord. St. Augustine says the church owes Paul because of the prayers of Stephen. Isn't that good? The church owes getting Paul because Stephen made an impact. Because Stephen lived out his faith. Many persecutors have come to faith because of the faith of somebody that they were pursuing. Say amen to that? They sought to destroy a person's faith, and when it didn't work, it actually turned in the other way. Their faith actually brought them to faith. I think in the news not too long ago, I think this whole episode with the man who was killed by the policewoman, I think that is such a forgiveness deal. I hear about this, and the first thing you think, how could he do that? How could he do that? And then you see that even the judge, it's kind of like this play that just unfolds. Police officer shoots a person in his own home, thinking it's her apartment. And the brother of the victim says to the judge, I don't know if this is okay or not, but can I just hug her? And then I believe God's in it, because then the judge not only says, yes, you can, and there's this experience of the victim's brother coming to the person that killed his brother, and there's a hug going on, and then the judge, being a Christian, even hands her the Bible, her own Bible. Now, I don't know where you fall on this, because the whole story is not about the pain to the family that lost the victim, because you can't get that back. And it's not about that there shouldn't be righteous judgment there, because, you know, it's not about the guilt of the officer. The officer is guilty, and it's not about the pain of the victim. It's real. But what you see is vengeance stopped, and forgiveness was given. And that's a God moment. You can't take it away. No matter how you think, or if you felt like that woman should have got more or less or whatever, it's a God moment. In view of God's mercy, forgiveness was given. The verse goes on and says, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Now, I think we have to be careful here, because we have to be careful when we say it's, I think sometimes it would be easy to laugh with those that are laughing and cry with those that are crying, but there's more to this. See, if you're really going to grab onto this verse, there's more to it. We are to be happy for those that are happy, even if they got the job we were praying for. We're to be happy for the things that God gave them, even though he hasn't given them to us. Everybody still with me? Maybe we haven't gotten them yet, and maybe we're not going to get them. But the word still tells us that we need to be happy for them. And I believe that we got to be really careful not to get the two mixed up. Because I think if we go with the wrong attitude, we can laugh for those that are crying because we think that they got what they deserved. Amen? We need to be careful that we're really grabbing on to this verse, and we're not trying to be judgmental, and we're not trying to be the judge in this matter, because I believe it is really hard to congratulate someone on their success if we're disappointed that it wasn't us. Amen? Tells us to live in harmony with one another. I want you to know everybody brings me happiness. Sometimes when you come, and sometimes when you go. Everyone brings me happiness. So living in one accord really means that you're not going to be that vindictive troublemaker. You know anyone like that? Everything and everybody, they can fix. Everybody and everything, they can fix. They have an opinion about everything. And if your opinion is not their opinion, there's something wrong with you, and they can fix that too. And they want to. We don't always have a say what the government does, but we will always have a say how we act and how we react to the things that are going on in our lives. Verse 18 says, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with one another. So what does harmony mean when we're so different? When you stop and you think about it, we got baby boomers to generation A to Z. And we have cultural differences, and we have economic and educational differences, and we have church experiences. I was in a bad church experience, but I don't want that to dictate my life. Say amen to that. But we know that people have different church experiences. They've been through some different things, and God needs to get a hold of their hearts. And then there's all these different life experiences, both good and bad, that influence. Say amen to that. Because how many know that our culture, our nationality, where geographically we grew up, all plays a part in how we're living out our lives? Say amen to that. It all determines our life experiences. If you've lived in the country all your life, you're definitely not going to totally understand the city life. Say amen. And you won't understand all of the things that go on there. We have to be careful that we don't let our experiences pollute someone else's. When we come into the house of the Lord, it's to be in harmony. The Greek word, if we would dig it right out of the Greek here, it's to be like-minded. So how can we be like-minded because we're so different? Because we need to have the attitude of Christ. Some weddings, and now I'm going to be careful when I do a wedding, but you know, you tell that person that now that you're married, your two shall be one. And now I'm after looking at this verse the way I'm looking at it, I'm expecting somebody to go, which one? And then if it's not the right one, that they would be mad. It's not about which one of us. It's not about how we are. It's the attitude of Christ. It's what Christ wants. It's to be like-minded with Christ. We are to be minded with the attitude of Christ and wanting to do what Christ wants us to do. On some things, we can agree to disagree. The longer I'm married, and she'll say the same thing, we're too old to fight. We don't want to fight about that crazy stuff anymore. How about we just get past the fighting part and just get back to being good again? Some people don't learn that. Some people have to be dead right. They no matter what, they have to have the final say. And Christ is telling us, let it go. You don't always have to be dead right. As much as it depends on you, live at peace with one another. The verse says, do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Avoid being prideful and snobbish. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I'm on my way to heaven, but I haven't forgot what Christ said. I haven't forgotten what Christ has done in my life. I haven't forgotten that if I'm standing in front of Christ with my own righteousness, the Word of God tells me that it says filthy rags. So none of us need to be snobbish. None of us need to be deceitful. None of us need to think we're better than ourselves and be proud, because if we always bring it back to who we are in Christ, we will not be that way. We will not be snobbish. Did you know that the church has to be the place where the rich and the poor have the same seat at the table of Christ? The rich and the poor have to have the same ability to sit at the seat of Christ. And one illustration, if you just allow me to read just this little bit, it says, a new convert in early Christianity, so now I don't know how far back they're going, coming to church. And in the day of a slave, and as this slave owner's entering in, he said, will you have a seat over there, please? And I can picture the look. It has to be like, over there? There? No, I can't sit there. Surely not, because my slave is on that side. And the man again said, will you, sir, please sit there? And the man then just walks across the room, sits beside his slave, and offers up a kiss of friendship. And that's what Christ is wanting. Do you understand what I'm saying this morning? That there is no your seat, my seat. There is no ring that says the biggest givers get to sit here. And where are they? The empty front. Offering up a kiss of peace, not being prideful, and remembering we're all equal in the eyes of God. There is no slave at the cross. Say amen to that. Jesus Christ died for all. There's no room for being conceited at the cross when you consider what Christ has done for us. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. 1 Peter 3, 8, finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Philippians 2, 1 to 3, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. Paul says here that we're to live at peace with all, and he gives two qualifiers. If it's possible, as far as you can. So is it possible? And then we get into whether it lines up with the Word of God. Is it possible? And as far as you can. Paul knew it would be hard. He's not telling us to water down and be tolerant of the things that go against the Word of God. But sometimes we don't need to be dead right. Sometimes the things that we argue about brings disunity instead of unity in the body of Christ. Everything that God has asked us to do, he has already done for us. Amen? Everything he's experienced. That's why we need to be empowered by his Spirit and not doing these things in ourselves. We see that we're to be emptying ourselves. We need to be humbling ourselves. We need to be putting others before ourselves. And as we close, let me finish that verse in Philippians, reading verse 5 to 9. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even onto the cross. He knows that it's easier for some to be a little more tolerant than others. It's a little easier for some to live at harmony than others. But he tells us that we all must do it. Amen? You know that you don't think it's harder for some than others? Let me just point out some differences that may show you the way that that occurs. Morning people and night people. I'm a morning person. I'm kind of a night owl too, so I don't know where I fit in for that. But there are some people that are not morning people. Their brains are not functioning. How about an extrovert and an introvert? How about those that love to be out front and those that never want to be out front? I have a 30-plus year friend that if he never got out front, that wouldn't bother him one single bit. Yet he loves the Lord and would do anything for the Lord. Those that love Christ, we need to live in harmony with. We need to live in harmony with the Ford Chevy people. We need to be Pepsi Coke. Where you know it goes on and on and on. That we could be, you know, things that could cause us to be not in unity. Who cares about some of that stuff? As we wrap this up today, realize this, and as I get ready to pray, we need Christ in our life today more than ever. We will need him more tomorrow, which means we need to be seeking him all the time. He offers himself to us and so that we can bless those that persecute us. So that we can be and make an impact in people's lives. Again, I'm telling you, you don't. Nowhere in the Word does it call us to be a punching bag, but we are to stand firm in our faith. We are to stand firm and truly understand without Jesus, we make bad mistakes too, bad decisions too. And to receive God's mercy is to understand that we must forgive, realizing how much Christ has forgiven us and move us into the right direction. We do not have control of the actions of others, but we do have control of our actions. Amen? Would you bow your head with me? Father, this morning I believe that you have spoken to each and every one of us. I believe there's a nugget of truth that each one of us can take. Those that need patience, those that need to not be dead right, those that just feel that their opinion is always right, wherever that falls and whatever that looks at. Lord God, today I'm asking you to speak to every one of our hearts that we could be more Christ-like, and we can't do that without you. We invite you into our lives to take out the things that are displeasing and fill us with your love. Help us to make good decisions because our decisions are based on Christ. Help us to be Christ because we understand what you've done in our lives. Help us, Lord God, that none of us can be prideful because each one of us falls short of the glory of God. Minister to us in a powerful way. And may this week be a week that we make an impact for the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen.